The scripture reading today is from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. And then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod.
Thanks very much, Mary. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Magi. This week, the text assigned to today has us discussing the Magi, also known as the three kings from the Orient, according to the well-known Christmas carol, even though we're not really sure how many actually showed up. Matthew simply says that wise men from the east came and leaves the number to debate. The footnote in your study Bibles will call them astrologers and suggests that perhaps, albeit subtly, that the Greek word magi is easier for good students of the Bible to swallow. I mean, we can't have a couple of astrologers at the side of the infant Christ. For Pete's sake, Scripture itself condemns their star-crossed lives, let alone their practices. So let's call them magi and pretend that they are devout in some other way than they really may actually have been. And regardless of what we call them or how many there are, they are there. The magi, by the baby Jesus, bearing their gifts. And of course, most nativity scenes that we see hanging around our homes and in our places of worship show the Magi crowded into the stable at Jesus' birth, along with, of course, the shepherds, a donkey and a cow, maybe a camel or two, and there's also maybe an angel, Mary and Joseph, and of course, the baby, and somewhere, hopefully, a star or ten. But the Magi, while they are included in our manger scenes, were almost certainly a later visitor, coming, perhaps scholars say, as long as 2 years after the birth of Jesus. By then, Joseph, of course, had no doubt found better lodging for his family, which is probably why Matthew says that the wise men entered the house in verse 11 of your pew Bibles. But whatever the time and place, these Gentile, these non-Jewish visitors from the East knelt down to pay him homage, which is really a biblical kind of way of saying they adored him, or better yet, they worshipped him, or better still, they came and finished what they wanted to do. They had observed his star at its rising and had come to worship him. And of course, with their task completed, their gifts given, and their bags packed for their long journey home, they had just settled down for a long winter's nap, when into their brains there arose such a clatter that they awoke from their sleep to see what was the matter. As each one of them shared, they became greatly scared of evil King Herod and what might be up his sleeve. So they decided that they just couldn't stay, but really had just best leave. And as had been forebode, they'd have their camels take them and their load home by another road. Clement Seymour, I ain't, but it'll do. The Magi, the wise men, the astrologers from the East were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, so they left for their own country by another road, another route, as the translation that Mary read from today puts it. And of course, that means a different route, a different path. In another sense, though, they could never really go home the same way again after Bethlehem. Or could they? I suppose they could have. I mean, we're not ever told what happens to the Magi. There is no conversion story as far as we can tell. So really, for all we know, they could have gone back to Persia and did their funky astrologer thing for the rest of their lives. I know, though, there were those gifts, right? And some say that they were a sign that these astrologers had a big picture, a bigger picture of what would take place than anyone else had. As Scott Hosey puts it, the gifts presented to Jesus were not exactly your typical baby shower presents. Some have claimed that the incense and myrrh, frankincense and myrrh, were actually items that pointed forward to Jesus' death and burial. It would be the equivalent of bringing embalming fluids and a casket to a child's post-baptism celebration. Others, however, see the gifts as royal offerings, indicating that in their own way, the Magi recognized in this infant no less than a king. So which is it? Do the gifts indicate that Jesus will die someday and need embalming, or is indeed he a king? Well, maybe we don't need to choose. Because as the rest of the gospel will tell us, Jesus becomes the King of kings and Lord of lords because he sacrificed himself. Because he was born to die, he is now the one to whom all of creation owes allegiance and honor. And my friends, this is what we know. Or at least I hope this is what we know and what we celebrate at Christmas time. The question is, though, does it matter to us? I mean, do we go home by another road after we celebrate the birth of Jesus each year? Is there some type of transformation that takes place in our lives each year in some way, in some new way, because of Christmas? Or is it pretty much just the same old on this side of that big day? I mean, lots of us had to go right back to work the day after Christmas. So the same old routine that is mostly tolerated as a necessary nuisance. Was there something different about that for us this year? Or was it the same old, same old? And what of the crowds of people who were here on Christmas Eve? Where are they now? And how exactly is Christmas leading them to different roads and to be transformed any more than it leads us to? You know, I honestly don't know. And I honestly can't say. And honestly, I don't know if it's my place to know or say or talk about people who were here Christmas Eve and now aren't. But I do know, and I can say this. I had a bit of a transformation this year. And it came as I sat on the couch in our house and stared a bit at the manger scene on our mantle that we usually keep dimly lit with tea lights. Karen and I have been looking at this same nativity set for 31 years. It's a very special set that she purchased one snowy day driving through the mountains of Virginia when I was teaching down there, and brought this great nativity set home. And one evening, and as I was looking at the characters, I was drawn to the three kings, and it occurred to me that these three wise men from the East were outcasts. We've talked a lot about outcasts during Advent. We've talked a lot about the shepherds and how they were the poor and the outcasts and the shun of that particular community. And yet the angels came to them initially, the outcasts, to announce for the very first time the birth of Jesus. But here are these three Scientologists from the East who saw something in the stars or a crystal ball or some type of crystal maybe. Something that inspired them to make a very long journey to see this very special baby. And there they are. Three of the most unlikely characters that you would expect to see next to baby Jesus. But there they are. Different complexions, different attire, different demeanor, different faith backgrounds, if you want to call it that. They were just plain different. And as a result, not altogether the ones who would have been welcomed to temple services back in the day. The temple and her leadership was pretty clear about who was in and who was out back then, even as it might be today. But there they are, in our little manger scene. Strangers from a strange land in a strange place, doing what they came to do, worship fully. And so it's little wonder that the little piece that Deborah blew in her book, Sensual Orthodoxy, really hit home for me. Maybe it will for you too. Listen to her words. She writes, "I've been thinking maybe someone should start a small group of guerrilla activists whose task it would be to plant shocking figures in manger scenes. They could work both inside private homes as well as in the most visible places. Suburban housewives will shriek to find Batman figures on the roof of the manger on their mantle. Churches will be horrified to find Barbies and plastic dinosaurs on their altars. But people will pay attention. They will look twice. They may even stop their car. They may even have to get out when they see a garden troll or a pink flamingo or a plastic Homer Simpson leaning over the baby Jesus on the cathedral lawn. I actually wonder if I'm not the first to come up with that idea. It might have been some guerrilla group that first placed the wise men in our manger scenes." My friends, it does not take a biblical scholar to observe that Matthew begins his gospel with a pretty dry genealogy of Jesus' family tree. And I know that Mary, for one, is very grateful that Matthew chapter 1 was not the assigned reading for today with all of those hard-to-pronounce names. But as my family counseling professor in seminary used to say, you'd be surprised what you'll find in the woodpiles of people's family trees. And so there it is. In Jesus' family tree, for those with eyes to see and a mind to understand. Again, as Scott Hotze observes, here is a family history that is anything but dry and anything but expected and pleasant. There, among all the hard-to-pronounce names, are four foreign-born women, three of whom had very dubious sexual pasts. And they are named or hinted at in the genealogy as Matthew's not-too-subtle way of reminding his mostly Jewish readers that the family that produced the Messiah had itself been far more diverse than most people wanted to admit. And in case someone missed that in the family tree, Matthew concludes what we now call his opening chapter by introducing to us Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And then he immediately opens his second chapter with a lesson on just who the us was with whom this God in the flesh would be. So if Emmanuel means God with us, who makes up the us part? Matthew gives us the first snapshot of the us. And it includes, you guessed it, the three wise men. These astrologers from Baghdad, whose practices and foreignness would be considered disgusting by any person with a holy bone in their body back then. And yet, there they are. In the very beginning of the gospel according to Matthew, a welcome presence at the bedside of the Son of God. They are getting as included in the us as were Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. So I'm going home this Christmas by another road. And it is the road of inclusion. It is the road where I know I can expect the unexpected. Where there is a wild diversity and not some type of button-down uniformity. It is the road where the unpredictable is the only norm. And where barriers and walls come tumbling down. And I'm wondering this morning, would you come with me on this different road? Let us pray. Lord, there is no way for us to avoid who you came to and for. And we are reminded on this Epiphany Sunday that you came for people who are not like us. And you modeled in your life a love for people that nobody else did. Father, help us in our witness, in our service, in our mission as a faith family to be Christ-like, to be inclusive, to be open to all those who love you and want to serve you. Regardless of color, regardless of creed, regardless of sexual orientation, regardless of attire, regardless of faith background. Remind us, Lord, that there were wise men from Baghdad in the cradle, in the manger with you. Help us to model this inclusiveness in all that we say and do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.